Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I think over the last just 24 hours, our church has been engaged in some monumental projects. Christmas in October, this Christmas concert, and coming up this afternoon, open house. Well, to be prepared for any work or project takes a lot of preparation ahead of time. So when you actually do what you set out to do, most of the work has already been done. But if we think about being properly prepared for the celebration of Christ's coming, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during World War II, and who was executed by direct order of Adolf Hitler in April of 1945. Bonhoeffer wrote this about the proper celebration of Advent in November of 1944, which turned out to be his last celebration of Advent. Quote, "We simply have to wait and wait. The proper celebration of Advent is possibly only to those troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come." In order to be properly prepared to rightly celebrate Advent, you must be prepared for Christ's second coming, whenever that happens. To prepare for Christ's second coming, we must pay attention to two key ideas found in Luke chapter 3, our New Testament passage. So first, we must pay attention to the emphasis of this passage on repentance. John the Baptist warned the crowds with these words, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance." Perhaps some in the crowd had come only out of curiosity to hear what all the hubbub was about this man, John the Baptist. So they came intrigued to see and hear this man, and perhaps as a break from their normal routine. John's language about the crowds in this instance is probably why we might have a vision of John being stern and bold as a prophet of God. John called the crowd a brood of vipers, hardly a positive image for people. And yet when we think of the desert in all its barrenness, its dry vegetation can burn suddenly. High winds can cause such fires to move quickly, and desert creatures such as snakes have to stay ahead of the flames. John wants to ensure that the people understand the reality of their spiritual situation. And so he warns the people that God requires repentance and transformed lives marked by fruitfulness. The fruit of repentance are the visible signs which flow from a heart attitude that turns from sin and learns to love righteousness. And so repentance marks the beginning of the Christian life, but it is also a discipline, a lifetime discipline and duty that we must continue to practice and observe. John the Baptist then pivots to more specific applications of the fruit of repentance as a lifestyle. And so certain groups of people come up to him and ask him, "How then should we live? What shall we do?" And so, like those people, we must pay attention to our ethical duties and responsibilities before the Lord. In Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, three very different groups of people come up to John and ask him that question, "What shall we do?" These people have different callings and stations in life and different occupations. And they want to know, "What does repentance look like in my life?" And so these people, I believe, really believe John's message was true. And they honestly want to know how John as a prophet would answer them, "How should we live?" And so in Luke 3:10, the crowds, as a representative, ask the question, what shall we do? John answers them by saying, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. John calls on us to examine our true needs and to share with those who have less. This is no small matter in the message of Holy Scripture. Earlier in the Old Testament, the prophets emphasized concern for the poor and actually taking care of the poor. The prophets also condemned unjust treatments of widows, aliens, and orphans who were very vulnerable. We need to exercise our faith in this important and practical area of showing care for those in need. And when I speak of needs, I mean broadly and holistically the needs of our body, our soul, and social needs. Poor people in our country, for instance, are not only in need of housing and food, they're also in need of a good education whereby they can lift themselves out of poverty and break the cycle of poverty. It is here that Christian schools can step forward and provide a good education at an affordable cost. And that's a hard thing to do. And yet that is what we are called to do. And so, St. Stephen's, I know, it's where my wife teaches. That's just one example of providing a good education at an affordable cost. And they do a good job of that. And they're also able to help out other sister institutions. I'm thinking of Christ Academy in Philadelphia, where St. Stephen's not only does fundraisers for their own institution, they also do fundraisers for Christ Academy. That's one area where people are in need. Our public educations are hurting. And so as a help to the needs of the community, it's good for Christian schools to be able to do that. Another example, for many years, our Christian Assistance Committee has given temporary relief to those in need of food, heating, and rent. And so we help out those in need in those ways. But as well, we try to give them advice on jobs and budgeting. We have tried to think broadly in helping those in need so that they can eventually provide for themselves. For as the Alaskan saying goes, it's much better that we teach people how to fish than to just give them a fish. And so I commend, as an example, our Christian Assistance Committee as a local way of helping those in need. So John tells the people, those who have two tunics share with those who have none. As we move on in our passage, some tax collectors came to John and asked him the same question. What shall we do? These are Jews who have won the bid for collecting tolls, tariffs, and customs for the Roman government. It's a system that was high with abuse, financial abuse. In other words, Rome was only concerned that tax collectors collected their due for Rome. What the tax collectors did after that, they could have cared less. And so many tax collectors at that time pocketed the difference. And tax collectors had the assistance of the Roman army to gouge people excessively. This structure was rife with corruption and scandal. But John answers their question directly in Luke 3:13 when he says, collect no more than what you were ordered to. Notice he doesn't tell them to get out of the tax collecting business, but to stay in this calling, but conduct yourselves with honesty and integrity. Because even if human institutions can't govern themselves, God is always watching. And that's something we all have to keep in mind. To this day, it is human nature that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely? Are there institutions in our own society which have no check and balance? Yes. And yet, if we are in those institutions rife with corruption, we're still to live with integrity because God is always watching. We may not be held accountable in this life, but God is the perfect King who will hold all people accountable according to their works. Next, some soldiers come up to John and say, "What about us? What shall we do?" John again tells them in Luke 3:14, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Notice again, John does not tell the soldiers, "Get out of this business of the army." He doesn't. But what he does tell them is how to be faithful as a soldier. He tells them to not extort people, things from people with unjustified violence. Soldiers must learn to bring integrity to their jobs and apply the principles of God's word and law in how we go about our jobs. We need to do our jobs before God, who sees and knows all. And when there isn't accountability, it will test our mettle about how important integrity is to us when no person is watching. Soldiers and police officers have the right of self-defense, but they don't have the right to use force when safety isn't in jeopardy. That was true then, and it's true now. Let me repeat that again. Our military and our police force, it is right for them to be there and to serve our communities to maintain order. They have a right of self-defense, but they don't have the right to use violence when it's not justified. Through these questions and answers, John the Baptist, as a prophet and spokesman for God, teaches us the way of the Lord, what it looks like to love and serve God and others in the nuts and bolts of life, and how to live a life of integrity. A second key idea in this passage, which shows us how to be prepared for Christ's second coming, is that we must pay attention to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Luke 3:15 it says this, "Now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ." It had been a long time since the Jewish people had seen a prophet of John's stature. It is only natural for them to wonder if John is the Messiah, if he was the Messiah, this one that they were waiting for. And John categorically says on more than one occasion, "I'm not the Christ." Each of the gospel writers record in their own words what John made crystal clear, that he is not the Messiah. But in his lifetime, Messiah had come. And John makes it clear that he is only subordinate to the true and only Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 3:16 and 17, John says this, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. John's ministry was in preparation for the Messiah. He was not the Messiah, but he was the servant of Messiah. And so he tells people, "I baptize you with water. That's my message of repentance, and that's my baptism, to be baptized with repentance." But he goes on to say that Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. After Jesus was ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit upon his followers. And to this day, continuing to the end of the world, anytime anyone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit and we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Messiah at the last day on the day of judgment will finally save his people and bring judgment upon his enemies, those who do not believe this good news. And so the gospel includes both the proclamation of God's salvation for those who truly believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior. But the gospel is also that God will bring judgment upon those who do not believe on Christ and do not repent of their sins. So the way to prepare for Christ's second advent is to repent and believe the gospel. In short, to trust and obey the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our calling. It is something we must pay attention to day by day, to live the life of repentance and to live the life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the message of John the Baptist, your prophet, and your message of repentance and salvation. Help us to rightly receive and apply your word and gospel to our lives, for we beg these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.